I'm standing here on the stage at the Feast of Tabernacles because of, you say, well, you're here because you want to obey God. Yeah, I do want to obey God. But I'm standing on the stage at the Feast of Tabernacles not just because I want to obey God, but why do we want to obey God? Why do you even want to do it? Why do you have any faith? We talk about the millennial rule. We're here to picture a millennial rule. What is that? That's God's promise. I'm standing here on this stage because of God's promises. And God has promised a new world. God has promised us a world of peace. God has promised us eternal life. God has promised us salvation. God has promised us positions as kings and priests in his everlasting kingdom. A promise. That's what faith is about. When you have faith, what do you have faith in? You have faith in God and God's promises. You know, when Moses was getting ready, he had spent 40 years, you know, out in Midian, in the wilderness. And when Moses was called from God, he saw the burning bush, and then God, he was commissioned, you know, take my people out of Egypt. And he finally is getting ready to go out of Egypt. He says to his brother-in-law, whose name was Hobab, he said, and this is in Numbers chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. He says, now Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. Reuel is Moses' father-in-law, and Hobab evidently was his brother-in-law. And he says to Hobab, we are setting out for the place about which the Eternal said, I will give it to you. And he says, come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Eternal has promised good things to Israel. So as Moses set out, he had what? What was he looking for? Just any land? Or a promised land? He was looking for a promised land. In Exodus chapter 3, he said in verse 17, God said, and I have promised to bring you out of the misery of Egypt. Listen, I have promised to bring you out of the misery of Egypt. Into the land of the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. God said, I have promised it. Well, what is a promise? You make a promise. What do you mean? What do you say? According to the Greek definition and according to the lexicon, a promise is, it implies a declaration to do something. I promise I'll bring you into the land. I promise I'll give you this. It's a declaration to do something with the implication of an obligation to carry it out, to carry out what you said. So we have definitions of that word: promise, pledge, an offer. These are declarations. And they are implied that you're going to do something. So, you know, you tell your kid, I promise to take you to the movies. You don't just say, well, that was my promise. Okay, let's sit down now and eat your dinner, and we're not going anywhere. We're going to stay home. Because the implication of the promise is that you're going to do it. You're going to do it so that the child has a sort of belief and a faith in your promises. God has promised us a new covenant. You remember that in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31? The time is coming, declares the Eternal, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers. This is Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. Now, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel at that time, declares the Eternal. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, Again, a promise. I promise you to do this. I make a covenant. I'm promising you. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Eternal. And I will forgive, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Again, that's a promise. God has promised to forgive us. God has promised us life. These promises are so vast in the Bible that Peter, in writing 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter writes, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. God has given us great and precious promises, so that through them, through these promises, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And in 2 Peter 3 and verse 13, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. The home of righteousness. He's giving us these great and precious promises. We'll talk about some of those promises. They all stem from one great promise, the promise to Abraham. And Jesus Christ, when he came, what do you think one of Jesus Christ's duties was to do, according to the Apostle Paul? Here it is, Romans 15 and verse 8. One of Christ's very duties was this. For I say, this is Romans 15 and verse 8, I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers. He's going to confirm those promises. Now, if you don't have that promise, okay, let's say they say God made no promises whatsoever. He makes no promises. What do we have to hope for? Well, if God makes no promises, what do you have to hope for? You have no hope. I mean, you can hope for nothing, that maybe something will happen someday. But if God makes no promises, then what can we preach? What can we preach to you if God makes no promises? I would have absolutely nothing to say if God makes no promises. He said this in Ephesians chapter 2. He's talking about the Gentiles, chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 12 and 13. Remember that at that time, now he's talking about people who were not converted, they're not a part of Israel, and he says to them, remember that at that time, you Gentiles, were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise. You Gentiles were outside that covenant of promise. And you were, listen to the last part, I'm reading from the New International Version, you were without hope and without God in the world. If you're excluded from the covenants of promise, you have no hope, you have no God in the world. The hope is the hope of eternal life that God has promised. And in the New Testament, we come right out and say it. Now, Abraham was given this great promise, you know, of a son. He was getting the great promise of inheritance of the land and the inheritance of the world. And the New Testament interprets that as the promise of eternal inheritance. When you have eternal inheritance, you have to have eternal life, right? So here in Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, Titus 1, beginning in verse 1 through 3, Paul, he writes, starts this letter to Titus. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. A faith and knowledge, listen to this, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. God has promised eternal life to us before the beginning of time. We have the hope. We come here with a hope. We come here with a dream. We come here with a hope, a faith, a belief in something that's going to take place. Because why? Why are you here? You're here because of what God promised, and because you, hopefully, you believe that promise. You believe it. That's why you came. If you didn't believe God's promise, why would you do it? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, he writes to Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. According to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful promise. Now we saw in my first sermon, we talked about Moses didn't get the chance to go into the promised land. He didn't go there physically. But Joshua did. But I want you to listen to the words said to Joshua when he's getting ready. These got to be, I want you to think about what God is promising Joshua here. Joshua chapter 1, I'm beginning in verse 2. Joshua chapter 1, New American Standard Version. Moses, this is what God is saying. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. I'm giving this land to the sons of Israel. This is the promise. Now listen to this promise, verse 3. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. Go into the land, Joshua. Lead the people. Every place you set your foot, I already gave that to you. The promise is already fulfilled. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory, from the west to the north to the east to the south. No man, listen to verse 5, listen to this, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life, in other words, stand in your way. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You got a promise behind. Be strong and courageous. What's that mean? Believe me, right? For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Another promise. He swore, he promised it. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the eternal, your God, is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1, verse 9. Well, that's powerful. Can you believe that promise? I mean, here, suppose he gave that to you. Could you believe it? Well, this is what God gave to you. You know, in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian church was kind of an amalgamation of all kinds of things, and they had a lot of divisions. They had a lot of, you know, they were one of the richest churches with God's gifts ever. I mean, they had the gifts of prophecy, they had gifts of tongues, they had gifts and gifts and gifts. But they were kind of disorganized, and they were, you know, competitive, and they were carnal, as Paul says. Aren't you carnal? And they were so involved and that they kind of said, you know, I, who do you belong to? They would go up to each other. Who do you belong? Well, I belong to Cephas. Oh, okay, you belong to Peter. Who do you belong to? I belong to Apollos. Some people say, well, I belong to Paul. You know, the phrase in the King James and some of the other translations say, I am of Paul. I am of Paul. That really means I belong to Paul. I'm Paul's. I'm Peter's. I'm Apollos's. And Paul says, you know, aren't you carnal when you go there? And some people say, well, I'm better than all of you. I'm Christ's. Okay, you know, so it had all these various ones. I'm Paul. I'm Paul. Peter. And Paul said, who are we? Aren't we just people who water? You know, so-and-so planted. I come along and water. So-and-so does this. I plant. Paulus waters. And so on. But God gives the increase here. So he finally comes down to chapter 3. I mean, it's in chapter 3, all of it. And in verse 21, so then, let no one boast in men. Let no one boast in men. Now, why won't you boast in men? Why? Well, here's the thing. For all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Now listen, you thought you belonged to the ministry? You don't belong. You know, we got to get over this. These are my people. You're my, you know, brethren, you are not my people. Other than my brethren, you're my brethren, hopefully. But you are not, you don't belong to me. You don't belong to any minister. There is no minister that says, these are my people. There is no my people. Rather, the ministry, to tell you the truth, belongs to you. I belong to you. Every minister here belongs to you. So he says, let's nobody boast in men because all things belong to you. Whether it's Paul, whether it's Apollos, read it yourself in the 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21 and verse 22. Whether Paul or Cephas or Apollos, listen to what he goes on to say. Or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. All things belong to you. And you don't belong to any one person. You, all of you, belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. See, they were saying, I belong to Peter. I belong to Apollos. I belong to Cephas. I belong to Paul. No. They all belong to you. They and the world and the future and the past all belong. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Do you believe that promise? Do you believe that statement? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 24, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and the Father. And this is what he has promised us. 1 John 2, verse 25, even eternal life. God has promised it. I'm here because God has promised it. A new world, eternal life. In James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Oh yeah, we have trials. We have tests. We have hardships sometimes. It's not just an easy walk all the time. It's not. That's why God said to Joshua, be courageous, be strong. You got to be strong. You can't just be a weakling and walk off. No, it's just going to happen. I just kind of amble my way across, and then I won't have to walk over any stones or hardships. No, be strong and courageous, he said. The one who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. God has promised it, brethren. See, here's the thing about a promise. You know, when you talk about a promise, I hope fathers and parents are very careful about making promises to kids and not doing them. Because you want people to learn that if you make a promise, they can count on you. So you got to be careful. Don't promise things you can't do. Be careful with your words. You know, in the Old Testament, it was like a vow. You make a vow to God. You got to watch what you say, because it's very important, because God, who does not and cannot lie, makes promises and he fulfills them. So you want to watch what you say. You want to watch your promises. Because here's the thing about a promise. If you promised something and I said, nah, you ain't going to do it. It means it's meaningless. If I have no belief in your promises, your promise is absolutely useless and meaningless. A promise, in order to be effective, has to be believed. You have to believe the promise. It's no good without belief. It's no good without hope. We say, I'll promise to do this. You have to do it. You see, God promised them the land. God promised them. And the fault was theirs, the Israelites. Look at this passage in Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 24, reads like this. Then they despised the pleasant land. The Israelites. After all God did, after all God's promise, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt. I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. They despised the land. And listen to the next phrase. They did not believe his promise. I'm reading from the New International Version. They did not believe his promise. They grumbled in their tents and they did not obey the Eternal. So he swore to them and with uplifted hand that he would make them fall in the desert and make their descendants fall among the nations and scatter them throughout the land. They despised the land. It's not good enough. It's not right enough. It's, you know, they got big people in there. What are you bringing us out here for? They did not believe his promise. See, what good is that promise? I mean, God made an enormous promise and they didn't believe it. Romans chapter 4, Paul talks about the original promise. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes through faith. That's Romans 4, verses 13 and 14. But look at verse 16. Romans 4, verse 16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith. Or through faith. The promise comes through faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He's the father of us all. The promise comes by faith. And I'll tell you what, when God gave that promise to Abraham, he had faith. God said, you're going to have a child. That child is going to take your generations, and all nations, the whole world will be blessed through your offspring, through that child. Everybody will be blessed through that child. And so in Romans 4, verse 20, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Abraham, strengthened in his faith, gave glory to God. And what about us? Abraham received the promise. Now listen to this phrase in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. If you belong to Christ... Remember, all things belong to you. and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God, if you belong to Christ, you don't belong to me, you don't belong to another minister, you don't belong to any particular church, you know, they don't own, nobody owns people. God's people are free. They are God's people. They are Christ's people. Listen to this. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You're an heir according to the promise. I'm up here standing, hopefully, and you're sitting. I hope you're standing on the promise. Now you can imagine, here was Abraham, an old man, 175, when he got, every few years God would come by and say, you know, yeah, don't forget, I'm going to make you a great nation. Yeah? And check in with Sarah, anything happening? No, no. Sarah finally said, you know, you ought to take Hagar, my handmaid. I think that's what God meant. I don't think he meant a child through me. I'm old, you know. But God wanted Abraham to have the child through Sarah. I mean, fine, you know, an older man taking a younger woman. Yeah, he can have a child by a younger woman. That's not necessarily any miracle. That's not what God wanted. Of course you could. God wanted to show his power. No, your wife, Sarah, is going to have this. Your wife is going to have this. So in chapter 18 of the book of Genesis, you remember the two angels that came to Lot, then they went over, and there was a third person with them. They all come now to Abraham's place. And they're with Abraham, and I want you to remember what they said. This is now Genesis chapter 18, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version in verse 9. Then they said to him, they said to Abraham, they're sitting around, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, well, she's there in the tent, you know. They're outside the tent. She's in the tent. Or maybe she's working around getting things done. And then God said, he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, Sarah was listening at the tent door. Now, she's an old lady, an old woman, way past childbearing age. She was behind the eternal. She was behind them, these divine people, these divine persons. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing, it says. And in verse 12, Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have the pleasure, my Lord being old also? Am I going to finally, I've never had a child, am I going to have a child now that I'm old? You chuckle. And the Eternal said to Abraham, now, they're standing. Sarah's behind them. And the Eternal says to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Now, she laughed within herself. See, not ha, 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 you know, not, you know, like some of you laugh so loud that everybody can hear you. No, not like that, or like I do, I laugh real loud. So not like that. Why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I'm so old? And then God says this statement, is anything too difficult for the Eternal? At the appointed time, now God repeats it, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah denied, saying, now she hears them, they're talking, you know, she's right there, she's coming, I didn't laugh, because she was afraid, you know, you don't want to say I laughed at your promise. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Yeah, I knew you laughed. They laughed. You know, it's easy to laugh at God's promises. It's easy for you or me in our daily routine. Some of you women are stay at home, you tend children, you clean up, you put the laundry in, you do other things. Maybe you work at your day-to-day work. Men who go and they do their job, they go to a factory, they go to a place where they do your own business. And it's easy with people all around you and the things and the physical things. It's easy to kind of chuckle to yourself. I mean, is it really? I mean, is there really going to be this wonderful world tomorrow? Is there really going to be? Are we really going to be eternal life? Am I really going to live forever and ever? Is it true they keep talking about kings and priests judging tribes and judging cities and over so many cities? I mean, is it this? You sort of chuckle. Judging angels? I mean, is this really what we're talking about? Sharing Jesus Christ's inheritance, joint heirs with Christ, and being glorified? What do you mean being glorified, resurrected? After I'm dead, the next split second of my consciousness, rising with Christ up into the air, being resurrected? God, I mean, truthfully, you know, it's easy to laugh. It's easy to chuckle at God's promises because they're so impossibly wonderful. Our mind thinks they're just so, it's too good to be true. It's too impossibly wonderful. And they must have laughed at Paul. You know, you remember when Paul was taking the trip? They were taking him on his way. He said, I appeal to Caesar. Okay, if you appeal to Caesar, you're going to go. Get on the boat. You're going to go back. So now they said, you know, they went to so far out to Crete, and then they were going to go further, and they're going to set sail. And Paul said, you know, I don't think, fellas, I think this is a bad time of the year to set sail. You know, it's in October. And they're going to do it. We're going to make it from Crete. We're going to go on, and we can make it to Rome. Well, the storm came up on the Mediterranean, a horrible storm in a wooden boat, okay? And the boat is going, and they're thinking, we've got to cast stuff off, get rid of the weight, you know, throw this off. And if you read, if you know anything about sailing or boats or anything, you'll see how very accurate Luke wrote chapter 27 of the book of Acts, because it's just right there, all the, you know, the technical data, technical jargon about sailing. Anyhow, they're in a wooden boat. The boat is careening back and forth. The waves are terrifying, and everybody's frightened to death. We're going to crash this boat. We can't guide it. You know, it's not like a motorboat. Like, we didn't have the big diesel engine in the back. It's a wooden boat, sailing boat. And it's being lashed and whipped with storms and wind. And the thing is going up and down and across and away. And they're throwing everything they can overboard to lighten the cargo. And Paul finally comes up. And he says, yet now I urge you. He said, I told you don't go. Okay, now, he said, remember, folks, I told you don't, let's not sail. But yet now I urge you to keep up your courage. For there will be no loss of life. This is Acts chapter 27, beginning in verse 22. For there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. We're going to lose the ship, but I'm not going to lose. There's not one person here that's going to die. Now, if you're a sailor and you're on this big wooden ship, how are we going to lose this ship coming apart? It's going to tear them up. Boards are going to go everywhere, and nobody's going to be killed. You tell me how a board is not going to hit somebody in the head, careen them, and there's no way anybody's going to swim in this ocean. I don't know. You're probably a good swimmer, but, you know, when the waves are going like this and down and, you know, careening all over, it's pretty hard to swim and survive in the cold waters of the Mediterranean. So I guess, you know, here's this preacher, you know, here's this guy coming out, and he's telling us, and we're running the ship, look, the ship's going to be destroyed, but there'll be no loss of life. And why does Paul say that? Listen, verse 23. For this very night, an angel of God to whom I belong and to whom I serve stood before me. He said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. God's granted them. So we're not going to die. And I would imagine The crew chuckled. They laughed. Just like you and I might chuckle to ourselves. A king, a priest, eternal life, glorification, heir of all things, joint heirs with Christ. Really? Really? But Paul wrote these words, and these words ought to be on your lips and on my lips. Verse 25. Therefore, Paul said, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. Let me ask you, my dear brethren, can you say those words? Can you say them? Can you say them with me? For I believe God. Can you say them? Say them with me. For I believe God that it will turn out exactly as he has promised. And I'm here, standing on the promises.